Let's see, this morning we have a guest speaker in. It's my twin brother, Barnabas. He's the one without the mustache. So I'm going to put him on the microphone now. Hi, this is Barnabas. Glad to see you folks. And you'll be hearing me for probably the rest of my life. So let's get going here. I have greatly enjoyed, I don't think Gary is with us this morning, but I have greatly enjoyed his emails and the insight that he brings of his personal relationship with the Lord in his poetry. But what I really see there is a man who is very sensitive to drawing close to the Lord, and the things that he says in praise of him is remarkable and worthy of our attention, as I believe we ourselves should be. And what I'm going to do is read the first few verses in 2 Corinthians. This is not part of our lesson this morning, but in tribute to him, and we ask, certainly ask the Lord's hand upon what he's going through, and I know it's going to be a great battle in the mind when with the cancer and so forth, but I'm really impressed with the things that he writes concerning the Lord and how good the Lord is. But if you look at the first, maybe, I don't know, 8, 9, 10 verses of the second epistle to Corinthians, so this is what we'll read. I believe we have, when we think of ministries, we think of obviously those who are educated at the universities, the religious universities or the Bible universities. Think of those who take up ministries within the church and so forth. I believe we don't think much about, and maybe some of us do, about the ministry of prayer and the ministry of comfort, which is a result of suffering. And if we read these first several verses here, we read about something that Paul in himself ministered, but those Corinthians, who were also, remember, were called carnal, were partaking and sharing in a ministry themselves. And it had to do with their own afflictions and suffering. So, and just basically what I'm saying is that when a person, and I think it's probably the best time of our life, when we have to draw close to the Lord and we suffer or we are afflicted with certain things for His sake, that's a good thing. We draw close to Him. And others should benefit from that. Other believers should benefit from that very thing. Whether they are part of a prayer ministry or whether they themselves will be comforted. So let's just read these verses real quickly. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia, which is Greece. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. And I think there are many times when we seek the comfort of the Lord. And sometimes we don't get it. And so we pray that much harder. So, but the Lord has everything in mind. He's not foreign to us. He's listening. And He knows the perfect timing and the things that we need during that period of time. And we'll see here in the next verse, he says, who comfort us from all our tribulation. And this is the same word that speaks of the great tribulation that we read of in Matthew 24. And what we see here is that there was a foreshadowing of the great tribulation happening during the Acts period. And these Corinthians were taking care of it. And what that primarily meant was they were partakers of the gifts, spiritual gifts that were given at Pentecost. He's writing to Jews and Gentiles here, but primarily and foremost to the Jews, because they are the channel of blessing to the Gentiles. And yet many of them were suffering because of what they believed. And that's that's really what's going to happen in the Great Tribulation. It's going to be a great time of trial upon those who are those scriptures are written to. And so he says, and forgive me for preaching a little sermon here on this first message, I just want to get through these verses. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. So there is comfort for others that comes in tribulation and suffering. So the things that are unpleasant in our life, if we're smart and we think, stop and thank the Lord for it and ask Him to use that, it can help many others. And it begins, I believe, a prayer chain, so to speak, a type of affair, where that when people understand what one is suffering from, when they are suffering for Christ's sake, it becomes a need, and it also is something that becomes part of their life and is necessary. I think that's part of the way the Lord works with His people. He says, "May comfort them which are in any trouble by comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." Now look how many times he uses the word comfort. Unfortunately, in the King James language here, in these verses, he uses it even more than what we read. But because of at the time and the grammar and so forth used when the King James was written, they changed the words like we do today. We don't repeat the same word over and over because it doesn't sound right. But so they've changed some of the words here in this. And you would see, if you probably read a different version or if you looked in the Greek, how many times this word comfort. So this is the real issue. This is the subject. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is, and that salvation is deliverance. It's not being saved. These people already were saved. It's for their deliverance from the afflictions, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. So I'm going to stop right there. And there's much more to read here. In fact, he speaks of some things that they had just gone through in Macedonia, I believe it was, in Asia. And all of those things went together with all of those who believed the word at that time. And many of those places that Paul visited, these people, particularly the Jewish people in the synagogues of those towns, they suffered a lot from other Jews as well as some of the Gentiles. And then obviously the Gentiles themselves, who came to know the Lord during that time under that ministry, they also participated in it. So what we have here, I think, in behalf of Gary, I rejoice in the fact that he is sharing some very heartfelt things that we all, I think, may know about or we've experienced before, and it comes to real light when a person gets that close to the Lord and shares those things concerning the Lord. And so with that, I will just ask everybody to also remember him in prayer and to share in that ministry of what he is expressing and sharing with others. Now, I'm going to do a quick addenda. We finished 43 lessons on the future manifestations of Christ, and I'm going to do one quick addenda only because I made a statement, I think, two weeks ago. We didn't have a lesson last week, and that was in Titus chapter 2. I'm going to do this real quickly, and then we'll get started with this lesson for today. I think the women in particular may enjoy this lesson because it's about clothing, but to finish out some things I said about Titus, or what we were looking at, the blessed hope in Titus. I believe I misstated, and just want to emphasize something that should be emphasized. In verse 13, he said, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing, the appearing of the glory of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Without going back through and reviewing any of that, the word looking here, I think I had mistaken when I was looking at some of the stuff in the Greek, and I made a comment, I believe, that said I couldn't find anything exceptional to this word. And I had looked at the wrong word in the Greek. So I'm going to read three verses real quickly that these words are used. This word, and it's not used that many times. We're going to go to, if I wrote it down, maybe we won't go there. Okay, I did. Mark 15:43. We're going to see three examples of how this word was used and the type of people that it was used of. So I said Mark 15, and we'll read a little bit of the context. Mark 15, and let's back up a little bit here. Okay, this is when the Lord was crucified. And, let me see. I'm going to go to let's go to 42. And now when even was come, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God. And the word waited here is that word looking. Looking for that blessed hope. Here was one who dispensationally was looking for a different hope. He also, this was part of his life. He was waiting for the kingdom of God. And he came and went in boldly and unto Pilate and created, that would take some nerve going in before that Roman ruler at that time, and craved the body of Jesus, and Pilate marveled if he were already dead, and calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead, and when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. So I'll stop there on that verse, but here was one. It tells us how important that waiting was, and here was one who sought the Lord's body, but I think the emphasis here is the fact that this was his daily desire, waiting for the kingdom. We'll see that same intensity, I believe, in Luke 2, and two cases here, one's a man, one's a woman, both prophets. Luke 2, beginning in verse 25. This is at the birth of the Lord himself, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. Here's our word waiting. Here's our word looking. He was looking for something. He was looking for that hope, for the very apex of what was going to happen with Israel. Waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Lord's Messiah for Israel. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when his parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And you could say, and you could read these verses in Isaiah, my eyes have seen Jehovah, thy Jehovah, which thou hast prepared before the face of the people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of the people of Israel. Now, Luke's the only one who talks about, who speaks of in the Gospels, particularly about the Gentiles, but notice he puts first the fact that Christ would be a light to lighten the Gentiles, and secondly, the glory of the people of Israel. Now, if you go through the Gospels and the Acts period, you'll see possibly why he does that. In fact, we'll read this passage, I think, in Isaiah today for the things that we're doing. And so let's drop down a few more verses in verse 36. And there was one Anna, prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Aser. She was of a great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And did I pass over the word there real quickly? Let me keep reading. And she, coming into the incident, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for, here's our word looked, for the redemption in Jerusalem. Here was another one for all of those years who was constantly looking for that. So put that in perspective to what we read in Titus, looking for that blessed hope. I wonder, and I'm speaking of myself, how much am I really looking for that blessed hope? The things of the world weigh us down, just the cares of the world themselves. But there, we can be attached to this world, and I think the more you're attached to this world, the harder it's going to be to give it up. And that day that arrives for us, that we know that we're approaching the end of our time, I think our mind might be changed a little bit. But it's going to be very difficult if we focus on the things of the world. If we focus on things above, we will welcome what anything the Lord desires us because of what we have promised to us. So anyway, I wanted to emphasize how important that word was in Titus chapter 2, and that's kind of an addendum to what we studied. And this week we're going to start a new study. So, starting the new study, I've already spent 16 minutes of our time, so we'll have a short lesson today. We'll probably only do this a couple of weeks, but I want to speak about and look at the scriptures concerning clothing. It is a figure that is used throughout all of scripture, and it's probably one of the better, or the more, I don't want to use the word popular, most used figures throughout scripture that is used metaphorically concerning righteousness, concerning salvation, concerning the way we should walk. And so we'll see terms such as clothed with. We will see terms such as putting on something. We'll see terms such as garments that speak of salvation. We will see terms that speak of, in our own walk, about putting off certain things. So we will kind of venture through this. It won't take that long, maybe a couple of weeks, 2 or 3 weeks, about some of these terms. So first of all, I'm going to turn to Genesis chapter 3, where the first time in Scripture we speak of clothing. We may have to, we'll back up a little bit in these few moments and look a little bit earlier than that. But we know the story, Genesis 3, we've read it many times, so I won't belabor us by going through all the details. But I'm going to start with verse 6. We know about the serpent and how that the woman was beguiled by this beautiful creature, whether the term serpent is metaphorical or not. I think we see it in the book of Revelation as a reminder that no doubt there is the presence of Satan here in some form, and it was a very beautiful form because that's what that word means. It speaks of him. But we read here about the fact that he says certain things to her and convinces her that she should eat of this tree and of good and evil, and that and when she would be as gods, or she would be as Elohim. And he said, you'd surely not die. And so we know that was the first lie we find in the scriptures. But let's read starting in verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, that's us, we are easily fooled by certain things in the flesh when it comes to the use of our eyes and so forth, pleasant to the eyes and tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her. So he was there with her, and they shared that experience. And in all due respect, she was deceived. But Adam was not, and we read that over in Timothy. And we read on, and the eyes of them, and Now, if it's used in the literal sense, that may be the case. But here the word naked has to do with the opening of eyes to knowledge. They had been warned, what? Not to eat. He said you could have all the trees. Let's see, it's back in 2:16. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely. You can graciously, there's our first time I think grace appears, graciously eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, dying, you shall die. They were already dying, except for one thing. They were in the garden, and there was a tree of life in the garden. And as long as they partook of the tree of life, and that tree of life, I believe, was the Lord Jesus Christ himself, as long as they took of that tree, they would not have to worry about death. But it was this interesting tree that was certainly caught their attention, probably because, you know, if you you paint something and you put a sign on it, wet paint, you know, somebody's got to be curious and they want to know what it's all about and they want to touch it. But there was something out there, I believe, that certainly caught their attention, and he called it the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And so something was going to happen to them. They're going to lose some level of innocence if they partook of it. And that's exactly what happened. And so what do we read? He says they knew that they were naked. They were looking for something more. And let's go back to the first verse of chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle, and that word is wise. And it's interesting in the Greek, and you can see the notes in the Companion Bible, but if you take and look these words up, I'm sorry, not the Greek, in the Hebrew, and if you look at the letters, they're almost identical to the word in verse 25 of the previous chapter. I'll start in verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother. Well, wait a minute. Nobody had a father and mother. Now, this is obviously Moses adding to the narrative. And so he's got a point for those who would future read this. And shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked. And if you look at this, at these Hebrew letters, Aram, and you will see the very same. You'll see a homonym in the word subtle, and you can see that the very presence and appearance of this one represented something that they were curious about, and it had to do with knowledge, and it had to do with which would turn into the knowledge of good and evil. I think they wanted to know more about good, obviously, than evil. They didn't even really know what evil, but this nakedness was homonymically, if I can use that word, the same as what we read here concerning the serpent. And furthermore, the word naked over in verse 7 is just a derivative of this other word that we read in verse 25. So we really have three different words. You'd have to look at this to see what, I shouldn't say three different words, we have three different renderings of some words here in the Hebrew that weigh into what we're talking about. But what did they do? In verse 7. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden of the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. I don't think they were worried about their physical nakedness. They were all of a sudden had their eyes open to something, and they were ashamed of it. And we read on, the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? He said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. So he knew something had drastically changed. And he said, who told you that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And we go on, we have a little bit of conversation between Adam and the Lord, and I'm going to drop down to verse, let's drop down a few verses. So we see that they themselves clothed themselves with something to cover their shame. This is man, and we're going to find out in Scripture his righteousness, what man attempts to do. And so that was their immediate response to that. let's go down to verse 20. Actually, we probably should read verses in between. I'll let you do that yourself. But he gives them, you know, he tells them what's going to happen to them and how that he would, by the sweat of his face, he would not eat bread until he returned to the ground, and so forth. In verse 20, we read this: "And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also, unto his wife, did the Lord make coats of skins and clothe them." So here we see the first occurrence of some clothing that God has made. So Adam and Eve's attempt to cover the things and the innocence that they had lost, I should say, and their attempt to cover up for their shame, what is man's attempt to do anything. And here is what the Lord responded with. And he took some form of animal, and there was bloodshed, and there was a sacrifice made for them to be covered. So here we have a temporary covering for Adam. And so that is more metaphorical than it is literal here, in the sense that this speaks of God's righteousness and that it's going to require the blood of Christ someday to cover the sins and the shame that was brought about by this particular sin. So here is the first time we have this word clothing used. And I think we're going to see, as we go throughout Scripture, we're going to see how it is used as a covering, and it's going to be associated with righteousness and particularly salvation. But there's more terms that it's used with. And I think those terms, we're going to eventually get to the terms that we are, that are associated particularly with us. So let's look at Exodus chapter 28. So we're going to take a little journey through the Old Testament with the usage of some of these words. Exodus 28, and let's see, I've got down the first seven verses here. And he says here in Exodus 28, if I got that right, okay. And take thou unto thee, okay, so now we're talking about the time of Moses. We are talking about the time of the law being given. And now here is a portion of the law that deals with Aaron and the priesthood. So he says, "Take unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And thou shalt make," okay, here we go, "and thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother." Now he didn't stop there. You're going to make some holy garments, and this is God's command, and this is his instruction. It's not man's attempt to do that. I don't know, perhaps you could say something about today about those who use certain garments and so forth, but these were very specific. So now you've got the nation of Israel, and they're going to be under a law that they had agreed to, and they failed and broke that agreement like immediately, almost as soon as Moses came down from the mountain, they broke that covenant. But here we read about a particular idea about the law, and we look back at the law and say, well, that was for Israel, that was bad news, that was, you know, we usually think of the law as being bad, but it was, everything in this law was for a separated people for holiness. And they show different pictures, and you can, if you look back at most of the years that Israel existed under the scriptural, what we read in the scriptures, they were very loyal to this law, and to the point that it got beyond what God had intended, obviously. And we see that throughout their history and the times that they were subjected to the other nations and so forth. But so here he's given these holy garments for glory and for beauty. Both of those words actually mean glory, can be interpreted glory. But one of them, the first one has to do with honor. The second one has to do with not only beauty, but with rank. What does that mean? And that means that there was a position given to these priests, and it was, there was a rank there. In other words, they ranked above others when it came to presenting the holiness of the Lord and learning about the holiness of the Lord. So they were put in a top position and a very important, responsible position to do what the Lord said. And these garments that he's getting ready to describe are all about holiness. And they were to teach that very thing. So he says, "And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And these are the garments which they shall make." And we'll just briefly mention these without going into them. A breastplate, an ephod, and a robe, an embroidered coat, a mitre, for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And he goes ahead and he begins to describe all of those. And so I won't go through that, and you can continue on. And if you took the time and went through all this and understood God's side of it, not just man's side of it. I think when we look at this and they looked at it, they, because it was visual, they saw a lot that was appeared good in the eyes of man. But underneath all of that, the Lord has a definite message here that would lead them to real righteousness and would lead them to Christ someday. So here was a clothing that was important in the ministry for the nation of Israel. Let's go over to Deuteronomy chapter 22. Let's see what this one was. Passage, it has a lot of do's and don'ts. And you think about that and you wipe off the brow of the sweat off the brow of your head and say, "Phew, I'm so glad I don't have to go through that." Well, let me tell you, when you get to the book of Ephesians and Colossians, there's a lot of do's and don'ts. And, of course, we don't want to associate that with the law, but we have to associate with the fact that we have been given salvation, and we are to work out that salvation. He didn't just save us so that someday we can go to heaven and have this wonderful life. But there's far more to salvation than what we read on the surface. We are to work it out. It's something that's been given to us. Now we should be indebted to the Lord for that great salvation. And we can read many verses about that. Well, in a sense, this is what was happening with the nation of Israel. It's just the fact that they could not understand that a person, righteousness was about a person and not about themselves and with all the things that were associated with what we read in these scriptures. And the same thing applies to us. Our salvation is about a person. It's not about me. This book is not about me and all the great things that's going to happen to me when I'm get saved. That comes after the fact that we recognize there is a person that sacrificed his life, who not merely sacrificed his life on the cross, who sacrificed his life day by day, came to earth for a specific reason, and day by day, up until that point of his death, he was faithful to that. And we participate in that, in the fact that we're baptized into him spiritually, and we're crucified with him, and there's a long list of things that we are with him, and we need to recognize that, and that should be our lifestyle. So in Deuteronomy chapter 22, let's start. Here's a list of things, the do's and don'ts. You know, verse 1, "Thou shalt not see thy brother's ox or sheep and go astray," and so on and so forth. Read on, drop down to verse 5. "The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. Neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do are an abomination unto the Lord thy God." Well, now, this fits in pretty good in our day and age. I don't think that the same issue was being dealt with it here in this particular time, but we begin to see how the Lord separates these laws concerning that would affect them understanding righteousness and holiness and so forth. And we read on a little bit further here. I don't want to take too much time. Verses 9 through 11. Thou shalt not sow the vineyard with divers seeds, lest the fruit of thy seed which thou hast sown and the fruit of thy vineyard be defiled. Wow, he's getting you real particular. Now you got to deal with seeds, even how you plant your food. If you notice, a lot of the law was given for a very good reason. And it had to do with civil things. It had to keeping law and order, so to speak, amongst people. But more so, it had to do with their health, their hygiene. And they literally, if they had obeyed this law to a T, wouldn't have had to worry about sickness or all the things that we see in our world. So all of these things also point back to Christ, to the Lord Himself, Jehovah Himself, to these people, when it had to do with whether it was, verse 10, plowing with an ox and an ass together. He's talking about the ways of man and the ways of God. Does not wear a garment of divers sorts as of woolen and linen together. So here we see, once again, this word garment used, and there was a specific need for them to not mix clothing. Well, of course, we don't live by that but this day and age, but these things were there for a reason. You're mixing your clothes, your righteousness, with God's righteousness. It doesn't work. So I think that's the point I'm trying to make here, as we look through these verses in the Old Testament, is that we are considering His righteousness against our righteousness. Isaiah 51. And I'm not going to go too much longer here. But, the words of poison for me, because it usually means I go another 30 minutes. But we're not going to do that, okay? Somebody raise their hand in 5 minutes, please, and I will, if I go past 5 minutes. Okay, so Isaiah 51. Now we start getting into some very beautiful stuff, I believe. And it would help if we understood the full context. 6 and 8, let's consider this. Okay, we're considering clothing, we're considering garments. In 51, these first few verses, with taking this out of context, without taking the time to look at the context here, remember this was written sometime before Nebuchadnezzar had come in and wiped out this nation, or pretty much took this nation in three different times of battle, so to speak. And at that point, we began what was called the fullness of the Gentiles. So when you read Romans chapter 11, Paul speaks of the fullness of the Gentiles. That was, they were living in days of the fullness of the Gentiles. They had lost something, and from that point on, shortly after what was written here in Isaiah, this was a warning against that. And they had warning after warning, many chances to avoid what we read of. So this is part of those warnings. I'm just going to read here, verse 4. Hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation, for a law shall proceed from me, and I will make judgment to rest for a light of the people. My righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth, and mine arms shall judge the people. The isles shall wait upon me, and on mine arm shall they trust. So he spoke of a future date for the nation of Israel. That was very positive. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away. So the heavens that still exist today, he spoke of in a future sense, it's going to be gone. And then he goes on to say, it's away like smoke. And the earth shall wax old like a garment. And they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. So he speaks of a future time, and I think we read of that in Peter, we read of that in the book of Revelation, that here we see that the earth itself is like a garment. So once again, we see in a figure that the Lord is speaking about something that that is probably important to us in a doctrinal sense, to understand that the heavens and the earth that exist now are temporary. So a lot of the things we're going to look at here concerning garment and so forth has to do with something that's temporary and that God has something better. But he goes on to say, but my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. A couple more verses. Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revelings. For the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. So here he takes clothing and speaks about some who in that day that he's speaking of will be eaten up. And how is he in there? But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. So that gives us a little bit of an idea of what we're going to be looking at. I think it's more of an introduction to this subject. I think we're going to focus and see a lot about his righteousness and salvation in a very special sense. That's enough time. I'll just say we will look in Ephesians and Colossians about the things we are to put off and the things we are to put on. Once again, in the idea of some form of clothing, we're going to talk about the Lord himself when he met with his disciples that night before he died. And it says he took off his garment. He laid aside his garment and he put a towel on. Now what's that all about? We're going to see about the fact that we're going to read later that he laid aside his glory and he took upon him the form of a serpent. So he girded himself with a towel of a serpent, of a servant. And at that point, he washed the disciples' feet. So there was a message to them right before he died, and we read more about it in the book of Philippians, and it should be the very basis of our life, the very basis of our commitment to him when we read and see what he has done. And we get into the book of Philippians, it's all about unselfishness, and that's how we are to walk. So hopefully we recognize these figures that speak of those things and realize that he's written them there for a purpose and there for us in our daily walk in our life. So I'm going to stop right there. Let's close in prayer and we will open up the room. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your wonderful word, for your righteousness, for your salvation. Make it clear to us how wonderful that is and how we need to recognize that in our daily walk. And rejoice in that. And that we have that to rejoice in all the things that happen to us in our life. We can always rejoice in you and for what we have in store for us. Thank you for our listeners this morning and for what we share in the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name, amen.